like, let's just say you get home at 9, we could keep it, like, 30 minutes and then do it at, like, 9:30-ish.
Okay.
And then that gives you some time to get home, kind of unwind. I won't be long-winded, for sure. So, because I've been thinking that we've been going long anyway, so, like, an hour, a lot of times. Sometimes we even go, like, an hour 30, so. But that's all right.
Okay.
Sounds good.
Yeah, because it's like you just never know, right?
Sorry.
welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all make our way inside and find a seat. Grab a songbook. Open that songbook up to song number 43. We're marching to Zion. Let's all stand together for our first song, which will be song number 43. We're marching to Zion. Song 43. We're marching to Zion. Everyone nice and strong all together. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground, to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Amen. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for the promise of Zion, God, and thank you, God, Lord, for this evening, Lord, for allowing us, God, to come here tonight, Lord, and hear the word, hear the preaching of your word, God, and fellowship together, Lord. I pray, God, that you would bless the service, Lord, every aspect of it, Lord. Bless the singing, Lord. Fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, God, as he preaches your word to us, Lord, and be with us, God, and give us ears to hear that which Pastor Mejia preaches to us, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives, God, and leave here differently than when we came in, Lord. We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Song number 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Song 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And let's really sing this one out. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Everyone nice and strong all together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed
great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 343. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Revive Us Again, song number 343. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. Of course, we have our prayer sheet in there as well that we're going to go over in just a bit. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams and the list of expecting mothers. If you can continue to pray for them, you see the important reminders there. And, of course, the upcoming church events. We have the ladies' prayer breakfast coming up on Saturday, August 27th. You can see Ms. Janelle Gonzalez for more details about that. September birthday breakfast and Judea soul winning is on Sunday, September 4th. And then we have a homeschool field trip coming up to the Discovery Cube in Orange County on Wednesday, September 14th. Of course, all activities that are church activities regarding the homeschool field trips or any activities at all, those are all free, paid for. And so if you have any questions, you want to be a part of that, you can see my wife for more details. However, for the homeschool field trip, you have to be homeschooling. I'm sure that's already implied, but I just want to throw that out there just in case you don't know that. And then the men's prayer night, it's coming up on Friday, September 30th. And then you see the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And then if you can pull out your prayer sheet there, we're just going to go over that in just a bit, for a little bit, and then Brother Moore is going to come on up. Please continue to pray for our church corporately. Pray for God's favor in our church, for the soul winning, and of course just the different needs that we have there, church fan, spiritual and numerical growth of our church. Pray for more laborers, and of course for the new people. And just be in prayer over the fall coming up, amen? The fall is actually, I'll be honest with you, it's my favorite time of the year. The ending of the year is actually my favorite time of the year. And the reason for that is because I just like the fall. But as far as our church is concerned, you know, that's when we have the fall program. We have the different pushes. We get new people in the church. And then we have the Thanksgiving banquet. And then we have Christmas. And then we have the Christmas play coming up. And then we're also putting out a Christmas CD. I mean, there's a lot going on during that time. And I'm going to wear a sweater whether it's hot or not, okay? Because, I love California, but one thing we don't have in California is the snow. So, you know, I'm going to wear a jacket and some sweaters no matter what. But be in prayer over the fall and the winter time, just because a lot of new people come to church during that time, and we have an opportunity to get a lot more people saved and integrated into the church. And so be in prayer over that. And then you see the church families there. Pray for just family salvation, families to grow, barren women, and, of course, expecting mothers. And just the different needs that you have there. If you can continue to pray for my good friend, Charlie Chim, for his recovery. And, of course, he had a really bad accident a couple weeks ago. And so he's been in the hospital. He's been in a coma. If you can pray for healing in his brain, for him to come back to his wife and children. And then if you have any additional prayer requests you'd like to be mentioned, you can put that at the bottom of the prayer sheet there. We'll make sure that it gets onto the bulletin for the following week. All right? And that is it for the morning. Once you're coming up.
All right, please bow your head in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church here, Lord. And Lord, just thank you for our church and our pastor and the King James Bible and our salvation, Lord, and all the blessings that you've given us with our family and work and all the different blessings that we have, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray that you continue to bless our church, allow our church to continue to grow and reach new people and do a great work for you, Lord. Bless all the ministries that we have here, the ushers ministry and the county ministry and the music ministry and, you know, all of the different ministries that we have here, Lord. Lord, I pray that you continue to allow us to be fruitful as we go out soul winning, as we also go out and planting seeds, Lord, and just bless us as we're doing the first works. Lord, we just pray that we go closer to you and in all of our actions that we do, Lord. And then, Lord, I just also pray for the soul winning teams that that the soul winning teams are obviously being a blessing and helping out the church and allowing us to be able to grow and things like that, Lord. And then, Lord, I just pray for a church van that that something can come up and so that we're able to have a van to suit our needs, Lord, and allow us to be able to do mission trips locally and be able to provide cars for people to be able to go out or provide a ride. Lord, I just pray for spiritual numerical growth. I pray that obviously we're reaching new people, but also pray that we're going spiritually closer to you. Allow us to be able to meditate on your word, read your word, take the things of God more serious and try to just grow closer and more Christ-like as we continue in our day-to-day. Lord, just pray for the new people that are coming into our church. I pray that they start getting acclimated to the Christian life and allowing them to be able to just learn how to serve you and take the things of God serious. Lord, I just pray for Brother Charlie Chim. Pray for healing. Pray that he can ultimately return to his family and his children, Lord, and pray for wisdom for the doctors. And Lord, I just pray for you to have a hand of healing on him, Lord. Lord, I pray for salvations for family members that haven't been able to hear the gospel or they just haven't received the gospel yet. And Lord, I just also pray that you continue to bless us to allow our families to continue to grow, Lord. I pray for the unspoken requests and the salvation requests that we have on here as well, Lord. And Lord, I just also want to pray for something that just recently happened. Just the YouTube channel going down, and Lord, I just pray it was great while it lasted, Lord. And I just pray that I pray for ultimately destruction for the people that lead YouTube. And Lord, I just also pray that you know, obviously your word's going to get out one way or the other. And Lord, I just pray that whatever that is, we're attentive to it. As a church here, and Lord, obviously our YouTube channel got taken down, but so did Verity, Lord, and I just pray that that ultimately more people start seeking the truth as they see these YouTube channels of churches that just preach your word. You know, that you just preach your word, and YouTube just takes it away. And Lord, I pray for those people that were able to hear the preaching and all the great messages that was on YouTube, Lord. And I just pray that we go closer to you. Thank you for all that you give us. And Lord, we pray that you bless our time while we're at church here, and let us be thankful for the church that you've given us. I pray that we're attentive to the preaching that you have and have for Pastor Mejia, and we pray this in the name. Amen. All right, turn your hymnals to song number 343. Revive us again, number 343.
Us again. Song 343, revive us again. Nice and strong all together on that first verse. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory.
The offering, and tonight we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Thank you.
Good evening. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. He hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me and bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway long on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And a woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour, and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof, and brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful church here. God, we thank you for the King James Bible and every word therein. We ask that you please bless our pastor today as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we're actually nearing the end of the book of 1 Samuel. Got a couple more chapters to go, and of course, we're nearing the end of Saul's life too, actually. Of course, chapter 28 and 29 are essentially the chapters where we see Saul coming to the very last days of his life, and in fact, this is the day prior to him dying. And if I were to title this particular chapter, I would title it The Point of No Return, and of course, referring to Saul, because he has gotten so far away from God, he's been so disobedient and rebellious against the Lord, that he's even going to seek after a witch, a consulter of spirits, which essentially is the last straw that breaks the camel's back. And this is, in my belief, the last thing that he does, the last action that he does, where God just says, you know what, you're done. You're just completely done. Before he was done from being king, you know, before he was done from God blessing him, now God's just like, okay, now I'm actually going to kill you, you know. Before, you know, which, by the way, goes to show us, you know, there's certain, you know, levels that people can get to as far as a Christian when they're backslidden, where it's just like, okay, well, you have essentially removed yourself from being blessed in this particular area. You have relinquished your right to have this particular blessing. But then some people get so far where it's just like, all right, not only can you not have any blessings, I'm just going to take you home early. I'm just going to destroy your life because you just become completely worthless and disobedient towards the Lord, that he essentially takes them home. Now, if you remember in chapter 27, we see David at his lowest point. He essentially goes to the land of Gath, who has the king Achish ruling over it. And he essentially enjoins himself to that particular people, this heathen people. And he befriends him. He lives among them while simultaneously destroying the people in their land as well. And this is what we see David just kind of doing wrong. He is lying to Achish. He is killing people, not necessarily for God's glory, but for personal gain. And so we see David here joining forces essentially with the enemies of God for personal gain. And so look at verse number 1. By way of introduction, we're going to see David joining forces with Achish. In verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." Now, I like the way he puts that. He's like, you know you're going to go fight with me, right? Like, you know, because they're about to fight against Israel, which is David's people. And he tells them, like, no, surely you're going to come fight with me. You're going to fight against Israel. You're part of my army. You're part of my people. And look at David's response in verse 2. "And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." He basically saying, he's like, you're going to see my capabilities in this war, in this battle. And obviously, he's a man who is renowned. David is a respectable person as far as his military skill and might is concerned. He's a mighty man who's taken many lives of the enemies of God. And so, you know, Achish is essentially excited to see him in battle. He's excited to see him in war and, of course, fighting for him. So he knows, like, you know, the war is in the bag if David is with us, his men are with us. And, you know, David has no quarrel with that. And so David's still at a low point here because he's even willing to join Achish to fight against the people of God. And this is very wicked. It's wrong. It's not what God wants. It's not what God intends for his life. In spite of the fact that Saul is wicked and he's surrounded himself with wicked individuals, it's still not God's will for David to join the enemies of God to fight against God's people. Okay? And you know what? A lot of people are guilty of this, even today in today's day and age, where you have pastors who might be saved, you know, pastors who believe the right gospel, they believe the Bible, but they're willing to join forces with wicked individuals, with the ungodly, with the unrighteous, with even haters of God to fight against God's people. And it's completely wrong to do so. God never wants us to join forces with the evil against God's people. It's just an indicator that you're not right with God. You know, if you're not keeping God's word, then you're going to end up contending against God's people. You're going to join forces with the wicked. But you know, the Bible says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. And God has no quarrel with punishing you along with the unrighteous if that's what you desire. You know, the Bible tells us, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord, therefore wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. And God is saying, hey, if you want to help the ungodly and help the reprobates of this world, and defend them and support them, okay, then you're going to suffer wrath from me as well. That doesn't mean that God's going to take away their salvation, because you can't lose your salvation for any reason. He's essentially referring to the punishment that they're going to receive here on this earth, okay? And so we need to make sure that we're always on the right side, amen? We're always siding with the right people, with the right church, with the right men of God, with the right truth, You know, not that there's many truths, but I'm saying with the Bible and not standing against it, not opposing it, not standing in conflict against the Bible and against the man of God. Even if there's someone out there that we wouldn't agree with, you know, who may have a different doctrine that's a secondary, third type of doctrine, but they're standing on the basics of the Bible, that which is the most important, the essentials, you know, we should stand with that person if they're receiving persecution. You know, if there's a person out there who we don't see eye to eye with on end times, or, you know, those beloved Jews, you know, the ADL or something like that, you know, but, you know, they're being persecuted by the Sodomites or something, I would definitely stand with that pastor. I would defend that pastor. I would stand up for that pastor, because at the end of the day, you know, I'd rather stand with a watered down man of God who stands right on the Sodomites than stand with the Sodomites. You know, may it never be said that any church, any Christian, any pastor would ever defend fags. Okay? I mean, that's weenie right there, okay? You know, get a backbone and stand against them. And, you know, we should never defend the unrighteous, the workers of iniquity. And so, obviously, Achish, I wouldn't necessarily consider him to be a worker of iniquity, but he is an enemy of Israel. And so, you know, this is essentially, I don't know if they call it treason, or he's just kind of, you know, just he's essentially left Israel and he's fighting against them. I mean, he's become an enemy of his own land. And so this is very wicked. David obviously is not right with God during this time. And he says there in verse number 2, and David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. He's like, oh, I know what you can do, and that's why you're going to be like the head honcho in my army. I'm going to make you like a captain. He's going to have a prominent position in Achish's army because he's such a valiant man. He's obviously an asset to his kingdom, not a liability. So that's what we see here. And, that, of course, that's a continuation from the previous conversation in chapter 27. But now look at verse number 3. We're going to look at Saul cowering before the Philistines. In verse number 3, it says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, the reason verse 3 is telling us this is because we're going to see Samuel in just a bit. You know, so the Bible is indicating to us that Samuel's dead. So what we're going to look at is Samuel's spirit. Okay, he's died. He's been buried. And then we're going to see Saul consulting with a witch. And this is why this particular verse is telling us that this is a time when witches were not allowed. You know, it was illegal to be a wizard or a witch or a consulter of spirits because of the fact that when Saul was right with God, he put all those people away. He put them out of the land. You know, he made it illegal, essentially, to be practicing witchcraft and the dark arts or whatever. Look at verse number 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Now, what does this tell us about Saul? Well, you know, he comes, and they set their battle in array, and he views the Philistines and their numbers and their might. You know, he's fought with them in times past. But this time, he's afraid, and the Bible says that his heart is greatly trembling. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of the fact that when you stop fearing God, that's when you begin to fear man. When you stop trembling before God and his word and you lose your fear of God, what's going to happen is you're going to become afraid of what man can do. And the Bible tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare, okay? And it can cause your heart to tremble. It's not to say that you're not going to suffer times of fear of man and what they can do. But, you know, as God's people, we should always redirect our fear back to God and recognize, yeah, you know what? Man can do some pretty horrible things to me, but the truth is this, God can do a lot worse. You know, man can do a lot of things to my finances. He could do a lot of things to my health. He could even do a lot of things to my physical body if he wanted to. But the truth is, God can do that and more. And I should always fear God more than I fear man. Because at the end of the day, it's God who permits the wicked to even take advantage of the righteous if he wanted to. It's God who permits the wicked to do something to the righteous, to hurt their finances, to hurt their influence, to hurt their bodies, their families, their possessions, whatever it may be. It's God who permits it. So the formula to make sure that you never fear man is that you always maintain a fear of God. You see, fearing God has a lot of benefits, a lot of rewards to it. You know, the Bible tells us that it's the beginning of knowledge. We know that we depart from evil when we fear God, right? But also, our fear of man begins to minimize to the point where, you know what? We have no problem standing for truth, obeying the word of God, doing what God tells us because we have no fear of man. A lot of times, people fear serving God because they fear what man can do unto them. You know, just say from the most basic level, they fear going out and preaching the gospel because they're afraid of what man might think if they knock on their door and tell them they're going to go to hell. A lot of people fear going out soul winning. Confrontational soul winning. They fear those things. It's like, you know, they're completely afraid of just talking to total strangers because what's going to happen? I don't know. You might get rejected. But at the same time, someone might get saved. But when you fear God more, you recognize, no, we need to go out there and preach the gospel in spite of what man can do. You know, there's some harsh truths that this world needs to hear in 2022. And, you know, and we need to stand for those truths. We need to preach those truths. But, you know, a lot of pastors don't want to do that because they fear man. They not only fear the men that are out there, but they even fear the men that are in their own churches sometimes. They fear their own congregants because they're afraid that they're going to stop tithing or giving to their, you know, programs or whatever it may be. And so they place more fear in man's capabilities than what God can do. And the more you stray from fearing God, the more your fear of man is going to increase. And when you fear man, that'll determine what kind of Christian you're going to become. You know, Saul's not, he's not a bold man here. He's trembling. He's afraid. And obviously it could be for a multitude of reasons. One, he knows that God's going to probably destroy him. He's lost God's favor. You never want to go into a battle knowing that God's not for you. That's a scary thing. That's why when people like backslide and they go out into the world, you know, I'm like shocked. Like, what are they thinking? How are they going to succeed in the world when they know they're not right with God? I mean, think about that. When people are like, oh, I'm just going to leave church and take a break from church and I'm just not going to serve God. I'm just going to go and fulfill my own endeavors and my own goals and what I'm going to do. I'm thinking in my mind, how, when you have God's hand against you in those areas? The only way we as Christians could ever prosper in this world is that God's hand would be with us, not against us. You know? And so it's a proper way to think. It's something that we need to constantly put in our minds that, you know, we can't compartmentalize God and think, well, you know, God's okay with me doing this as long as, you know, I'll come back in a little bit or whatever. No, God's going to make you fail miserably. He's going to make you fail miserably. It's going to cost you more getting out of church, getting out of the Bible, getting out of your spiritual disciplines than staying in it and making it work where you're trying to succeed. Because at least when you're in church and you're reading the Bible, you're right with God, you know, God will make you prosper. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You can go through some economic crisis. The world can be going through some economic crisis. God can still cause you to prosper and succeed and go forward and achieve great things. But you just got to make sure you have that element there, which is God's blessing. But that comes when you serve God. You're putting him first. You make him the preeminent one. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then these things shall be added unto you. You understand? And so, you know, Saul's going into this battle, and I definitely know how he feels. You know, you think to yourself, like, I'm dead. You know, how am I going to win this war if I don't have God with me? You understand? And it's like, Saul, exactly, you're not going to win. In fact, you're going to die. Okay? And so he fears man more than he fears God. And we see that there in verse number 5. It says in verse number 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So to make matters worse, aside from the fact that he's afraid, now he wants to seek after God. Now he wants to pray. Now he's looking to the prophets. Now he's just like, all right, I hope that when I fall asleep, I'll get a dream and God will speak to me. It's too late. God has no desire to talk to you. You've screwed up. And so he's inquiring of the Lord, and we don't know exactly what he's inquiring about. The Bible doesn't tell us. You kind of wonder, is he asking, like, am I going to die? Are we going to win? But it doesn't matter because God's not listening. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we can see why God is not listening, because of the fact that, you know, today, even in the New Testament, it's possible for God to just completely ignore you and me, just as he ignored Saul. It's definitely possible. This is not a unique situation with Saul. This can happen to any one of us, because God, when it comes to God's economy in regards to prayer, it always works this way. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So if you ever want God to listen to you when you're praying, you better make sure you're asking according to his will. Because if you ask according to his will, you got his attention. If you ask anything that he already wants for you, you got his attention. It says, if you pray for anything according to his will, he heareth. That's verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What is he saying? If you ask anything according to the Bible, first of all, you have the confirmation that God is listening to you. And number two, that you're going to get what you're asking for. Because it's not like God's going to be like, oh, no. You're asking for way too much. But if it's according to his will, if it's something that he wants you to have, if it's something he desires for your life, then if you're praying for those things, it's only a matter of when you're going to get it, not if you're going to get it. It's just a matter of when. Go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. So you know why Saul, you know why God is not answering Saul? It's because of the fact that he's not praying according to God's will. God's just completely ignoring him. He's not listening to him. You know, Saul's going to the prophets and he's like, any mail today? Did anything come in for me today? And he's just like, nothing. There's no, not even like a bill or anything. Like, nothing. I remember when I was a kid, like the coolest thing was to get mail. You know what I mean? How many know what I'm talking about? Like if you got something mailed to you as a kid, that was like the best thing ever. And you know, parents are just like, they're just looking through the bills or whatever. I'm just like, I'll take anything that you're like scrapping. Like I just want something. I want something to be directed to me. I want to receive something in the mail. You know, or if you ever got a letter and it, someone actually wrote your name on there and it's like personalized to you. I mean, it was a big deal. Obviously, this generation has no idea what I'm talking about because no one even does. Have any of you ever mailed anything in a mailbox? Placed something in a mailbox? Okay. Oh, okay. All right. We got to. All right. I guess I'm not that old. But you know, we know that he hears us. We know that we got mail. And in fact, when we get that mail, we know that there's a check inside because we're asking something according to his will, right? But look at James chapter 4, and this is very fitting for Saul. It says here in verse number 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust and war in, lusts that war in your members?" I mean, isn't that applicable to Saul? The only reason he's warring is not to fight the Lord's battles. It's because of his own lusts that are warring in his members. Verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Look what it says in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." The only reason Saul is asking for God's counsel is because he just wants to win the war for his own glory. It's not for God's glory, it's not because he wants to expand the name of God. It's because he's not right with God, and he just wants to get more territory and just consume it upon his own lust. And look what it says in verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And you know what? Saul became an enemy of God. And although, you know, he's still in Israel, and he's leading Israel, essentially, he's become a friend of the ideologies and the dispositions that are contrary to God's word. You know, he essentially is not thinking biblically. He's not obeying the Lord. And he's just made himself an enemy of God. And the reason he's made himself an enemy of God is because, you know, he's disobeying God. And if you're constantly disobeying God, you don't want to do what he tells you to do, you're just rebelling, 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 what you're telling God is that you want to become like an enemy of his. You understand? You know, you want to be a friend of the world, a friend of the world's ideologies. And so that's why God is not answering Saul. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. So he's fearing he won't get an answer from God. He's stressing out right now. You know, he's inquiring of the Lord in verse 6. God's not answering him. And obviously today, you know, when we pray, we're not looking for an audible answer. Okay? There are people who look for that. And, you know, it's so hypocritical too, because most of them, if not all of them, have never read the Bible through cover to cover. They all were, oh, I'm just praying for a sign. It's just like a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, my friend. Why don't you actually just crack open the Bible? Oh, that's right, because it takes work to actually read the Bible, huh? You know, you want the easy route. You want some vision in the sky, some dream or whatever, because you don't want to put in the work to actually read the Word of God and see what he actually wants for your life, see what he's actually commanding you to do. You want it to be easy. You want this microwave type of Christianity where it's just like, well, I only believe God if he just shows himself in a vision. It's like, dude, he already wrote you a book. 66 different books that within the Bible, canonized for you. It's even categorized from Old to New Testament. I mean, you got titles of different stories. He even has different genres that you can learn from. He has the Gospels there for, you know, so you can learn about Jesus Christ. He's made salvation available to you. I mean, everything's plain. It's right there. You could literally go to the store and go buy the cheapest Bible, and it still, you know, has the eternal riches of Jesus Christ in it. Amen. Yeah, you want a dream. You want a vision, you lazy bum. I guarantee you, most of these Pentecostal pastors have never read the Bible all the way through. Most of them. I'm not going to say all of them because I don't know for sure. But I would surmise that the vast majority of them have never read the Bible all the way through. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because of the fact they're always asking for visions. Why would you need a vision if we have everything? See, the person who's actually read the Bible all the way through understands, I don't need more visions. I have enough to work with here. I don't need anything extra because I'm still learning how to obey what's already revealed. So why would you need something extra? Why are you being so extra about getting something extra when you already have everything you need right here? But I'll tell you why, because they're lazy, because they don't esteem the words of his mouth more than their necessary foods. They don't esteem the word of God as being something valid. And that's why the vast majority of these Pentecostal charismatic services are like 1 hour of worship, dancing around, looking like sizzling bacon, and just blabbering instead of actually cracking open the Bible and actually reading it, teaching doctrine, okay? So he's going to his dreams. He's hoping that when he falls asleep, you know, he'll dream about something. He ain't getting nothing. No prophets, nothing. Look at verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now this is the lowest point in Saul's life. The very familiar spirits, the women with the familiar spirits that he got rid of, now he's like, go find one. And the reason he's saying go find one is because they're scarce. Because when he was right with God, he dispersed them. So he's like, go look for a woman that hath a familiar spirit. What's a woman with a familiar spirit? Well, you know, in modern terms, we could say like a psychic, a medium, right? The Bible also refers to them as necromancers. People who commit the act of necromancy are those who communicate with the dead. And they don't literally communicate with the dead. That's what they claim. That's what they advertise. But they're actually communing with devils, okay? Now, obviously, there's a lot of charlatans out there that make it seem as though that's what they do, but they suck so much, even as a wicked person, they can't even commune with devils. But then there's others who I personally believe they do commune with devils. You know, they do talk to devils and devils speak to them. You know, the other ones, they just, you know, they just act like it. Charlatans, okay? But they're necromancers. And this isn't something that's only subject to Bible times. This is something that's real even today. Okay? How do we know that? Well, like in 2 months, you're going to have Day of the Dead, which is a celebration dedicated to talking to dead people. Literally. I mean, literally making altars and candles and dedicating all this time to the act of necromancy, where they literally commune with devils and spirits who they think are their family. But also, you know, you have your very classy psychics too. Sometimes they even have buildings on the corner. Palm readers, right? They open at one time, they close at another. And people go to those psychics. You say, how do you know? Because they're still open. If they're open, that means they're paying the bills somehow by people who think, you know, that they can commune with their lost loved one or whatever, or they want to know their future based upon their palm or something. What they need to do is grab the palm and open the Bible. Yeah. And this is how this is the only palm reading I do right here. Just like when you put your palm under the book and you just like read the Bible. That's the only palm reading I believe in. Amen. But it's just like, well, this line says, no, that, I got that line from my dad. This is genetics. This tells you nothing about your life. Okay? You know, I see, you know, the only thing my palm will tell you is that I lift. And that's only because I have calluses on my hand. I don't need a palm reader to tell me that. I can do it on my own. Okay? So he's like, find a woman that hath the familiar spirit that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. I always thought that was kind of interesting. It's like, if I saw him, like, well, how do you know that? Weren't you supposed to get rid of them? Like, how do you know? It's like, oh, we know one. Like, you know. So it shows you that, you know, there will never be a perfect world until the millennial reign. Because even when morality is legislated, if it ever is legislated, which it never will be, you know, there's always going to be people, wicked people, who are still operating like this, right? They're underground or whatever. By the way, Endor is not a planet, okay? Star Wars gets all, they're not original, they get all their stuff from the Bible, okay? And so God is the one who came up with it. Someone named it Endor. I don't know who named it. Verse 8, it says, Saul disguised himself and put on his raiment, or other raiment, and went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. So why is he disguising himself? Because it looks really bad that the king who got rid of the wizards and the witches is now seeking after witches and the wizards. Now, here's the thing is that, you know, people talk a lot of smack about Nicodemus because he came to Jesus by night. But guess what? He came to Jesus by night. Okay? Whereas Saul, he's going to a witch by night. He's going to the palm reader at night. You know, oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention. So what is a familiar spirit? Well, think of, you know, family familiar, that which is family familiar, same word. It's essentially people who claim that they can communicate with your dead loved ones. Okay? And by the way, this is something that's really, really big in Hispanic culture. Okay? You know, they got this thing called Santeria, okay, where they practice this and you know, they go to these witch doctors and they light candles and they commune with it. That's an extremely wicked practice. And it's just like, it's so funny because you go to these, I forget, what do they call them? Botanicas. That's what they call them. They call them botanicas. You go there, and this is where the wizard is, the witch at Endor, okay? And you see all this demonic, satanic stuff, right? Like the Santa Muerte and all these skeletons and just like stuff where it's just like, this is satanic. But then it's intermingled with a bunch of Catholic stuff too. So you have like Catholic Virgin Mary, Catholic Jesus, Santa Muerte. It's like they sell all that stuff in that same place because it's all the same thing. You know, it's just like a subset of Catholicism. It's the same exact thing. And in fact, it, you know, Santa Muerte, Saint Death. That's what they call it. They even have like a saint for someone who grows marijuana. Yeah. Who the cartels like pray to and stuff like that. So they have a fruitful, you know, season. I'm serious. They have that. You know, so Hispanics are really, really tied into that. And it's wicked. It's wicked as hell. And if you come from that background, you need to renounce that stuff. You need to, you know, throw away your little Virgin Mary that your grandma gave to you that has so many sentimental value. Go burn that thing. Amen. Crush it, because you're supposed to serve God and God alone. Amen. Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Well, I just do it because I love, you know, my aunt. Well, you know what? You need to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than your aunt. Okay? And nothing against your aunt, but you know what? We are more loyal. We should be more loyal to God and His Word and the fact that we have the God of the Bible. And if He tells us to go crush that thing and burn it, that's what we need to do, and forget the sentimental value of it. Amen. There's no value in that idol. It's going to bring God's wrath upon you, because the Bible says, God said, I am jealous. Amen. And in fact, He said, my name is jealous. So He's not only saying, like, He's not only saying that He is jealous as far as, like, you know, how He feels. He's like, I'll just put it this way. My name is jealous. You can literally call God jealous, and that would be an appropriate term for Him. Because He's like, I don't want anything for you to worship, whether it's a little Virgin Mary, it's a little saint, it's a little whatever that, you know, causes you to worship a false god. You're like, well, I don't really worship it. The very fact that you value it means that you're worshiping it. You're ascribing value to that entity. And by the way, that little saint you got going on there, that's a demonic entity. Because all idols are but devils. That's what the Bible tells us. Doesn't matter how small or how big or whatever, you know, the little baby picture of Jesus, let me just newsflash here, that was not Jesus. Okay? And yes, I consider images or, you know, wooden carved images of Jesus Christ as an idol as well. And God forbids us to make any images at all of the Godhead. And so, you know, this is what we see here with the witch at Endor. You know, this is her livelihood. This is what she does. And if she's still in the land, I mean, she's still in business. So people are seeking her out anyways. So he goes to the woman by night, and he says, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. This is so wicked. He's swearing by the Lord, nothing will happen to you. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. So he reverts back to the person, the only person who ever gave a rip about him, even when he was backslidden, you know, which is Samuel. And he's thinking, like, no one's going to talk to me, but at least Samuel will talk to me. Okay. She says, bring me up Samuel. Verse number 12, it says, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. So this is pretty interesting. Now, you say, what's the deal? Did she really invoke Samuel? I don't believe she did. I believe this is a unique, isolated miracle that God allowed, because she says this. He's like, who shall I bring unto thee? And he says, bring me up Samuel. And then the woman sees Samuel. So she didn't even have time to do her little ritual or whatever that she has to do to bring up the spirits. He's like, bring me up Samuel, and then she just sees Samuel there. Okay. So I believe this is a miraculous thing that God's allowing. Because, you know, God essentially wants to tell Saul that he's gonna die. And what better person to do it than Samuel? Verse 12, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And then somehow, you know, she just, by revelation, sees that it's Saul. Like, wait a minute, you're Saul. You know, we don't know exactly how she was able to discover that, but she was. And it says in verse 13, And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, we're going to see here in this little discourse that, you know, Saul can't see Samuel. And it's quite possible that even though he's communing, he's talking to Samuel, he's not necessarily speaking to Samuel. He's probably speaking to Samuel by the mediator, by this witch, okay, because he can't see Samuel. So he says, be not afraid. And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? Now, people want to use this particular chapter to prove Abraham's bosom, because they grasp at straws all the time, okay? And they try to use this to say, oh, this is proof that Abraham's bosom, you know, the dispensational teaching of Abraham's bosom, not the chest cavity of Abraham's bosom, the teaching that Abraham's bosom was the second compartment next to hell in the Old Testament, they'll try to use this as a text scripture to prove that, because she sees gods ascending up out of the earth, and then, of course, through that, she also sees Samuel. But let me just explain something to you, first and foremost, is that this whole, I saw gods ascending out of the earth, is probably a phrase that she always uses. Because she's got to say something. You know what I mean? You say, well, how do you know? Well, because the way Saul responds, he says, what form is he of? So that's not a proper response to I saw gods, plural, coming up out of the earth. And then he responds with, well, what form is he of? So what is Saul doing? He's just like, just cut the nonsense. What does he look like? You know what I mean? Because she's still trying to sell this bit that she's like a wizard and a witch or whatever who's capable of doing this. She's not seeing God ascend out of the earth. Now, the very verse 13 debunks that this whole thing is supposedly Abraham's bosom. Why? Because there are no gods in the earth. What are you talking about? So it's like, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. First of all, there's no devils in the center of the earth. Dispensationalism doesn't even teach you that. Okay? You know, dispensation doesn't teach that there's just like this band of demons that are just chilling out there. And it for sure doesn't teach that they escaped when the witch at Endor brought them out, right? Because it's like, okay, well, where are these gods going? You know what I mean? And then you have your next Halloween movie or whatever of some guy, Constantine. That's how Constantine had to go and capture all these demons or whatever because of this. So it's a stupid, you know, point that they're trying to make. It's like, oh, this is proof that Abraham's bosom exists. No, this is proof that a woman will, this witch at Endor is lying and trying to make herself seem as though she's a legitimate witch by saying, there's gods ascending out of the earth. And Saul is just like, what does he look like first? All right. Because he knows there ain't no gods coming out of the earth. He's not right with God, but he's not stupid, though. You know? He said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So she basically tells him, you know, it's this guy, this old man, he's coming up, he has a mantle. And when it says he perceives, it's not because he's literally perceiving with his sight that it's Samuel. He's perceiving based upon the description that it's Samuel. Okay? And then he does, you know, he reverences Samuel and bows himself. Verse 15 says, and Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. So Samuel's like, why are you bothering me? Why is he saying that? Because Samuel's in paradise. He's in heaven. He's like, my job is done already. I already did everything I was supposed to do. I'm dead. You know what I mean? His body's physically dead. He's in heaven. Why are you disquieting me? This doesn't mean like, why have you wakened me or something. This isn't teaching soul sleep or something like that. Disquieting is like, why are you bothering me? Okay. And then, of course, Saul begins to whine and talk about, you know, no one's answering him. And, you know, he's not getting an answer from God. Verse 16, then said Samuel, this is as sensitive as Samuel will get, okay? Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? What is he saying? He goes, well, if the Lord's not going to help you, what makes you think I'm going to help you? He's like, God's departed from you and become your enemy. What am I going to do for you? You know? What is he saying? He goes, I'm with the Lord on this. Yeah. You know, and obviously, Samuel's looking at everything through an eternal perspective. So in his mind, he's like, you're going to die and be with me anyways. You know? And really, that's the best thing that can happen to Saul, you know, is the fact that he dies. And, you know, sometimes people are taken early, you know, because they're living in rebellion or whatever. And sometimes that's the best option. Because sometimes people can just make more, they can just destroy their lives more and more and create more chaos and more destruction. It's better to just take them out of the picture. Now, I'm not saying us to take them out of the picture. Sometimes it's best for God to take them out of the picture, okay? And so Samuel's like, God's departed from you. You've become his enemy. And so there's nothing I can do for you. And by the way, you know, sometimes people can get so far that there's nothing that we can do for them. Just remember that. And in fact, the Bible even says there's certain people you can't even pray for anymore. They've already sealed their fate. Okay. Now, what do I mean by Saul sealing his fate? Doesn't mean he lost his salvation. And let me just say this. This chapter is one of the best chapters to use, not to prove Abraham's bosom, because that's a stupid doctrine, but to prove you can't lose your salvation. Because you have someone who's just far from God. They are consulting with witches. The Bible even says here that they're an enemy of the Lord. He is just backslidden as the day is long. And yet, what is the prophecy that Samuel says unto him? He says, tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. You know, I've heard people try to explain this away. It's like, well, that's because Samuel, it wasn't really Samuel, it was a demon or something. Give me a break. Nowhere in the text does it say it was a demon. Well, God's ascending out of the earth here. Well, he's not one of them, and she's lying. There's no demons in the earth. It's not like, you know, this woman has the capability of, she has the key of hell or something like that, and she just released all these demons or something. This is just her pitch. Her pitch is, you know, I'm seeing God's ascending out of the earth. But this is a perfect chapter to use for that, because Saul is not dying a just man. He's not repenting, as people would want to claim that's how you get saved. He's not changing his behavior. He's not doing any of that. He's literally dying in his sin. And yet the prophecy still remains that him and his sons were going to be with Samuel. Samuel's in heaven. Okay. And thank God for that, you know. And, you know, we have a lot of negative things to say about Saul, but the Saul in heaven is a good man. Because the Saul in heaven is the new man. It's that old man that we have beef with, right? It's the old man that we have quarrels with. It's that old man. The one who's in heaven is just like, yeah, no, you're right. That old Saul was a bad man. He, you know, he did a lot of stupid things. It was the sin that dwelt within him. You know what? All of us are going to say the same thing. People are so afraid of dying, but they don't realize that death is one of the greatest things that a Christian will ever experience, because it's the moment where we, you know, part ways with the old man that has oppressed us for so many years. That old man that has caused us to rebel against God, to not be in obedience to his word, has caused us to fear, to have anguish, to sin, to suffer, you know, the things of this world that we know are not right, it's not right in God's eyes. And so when we die, we'll be happy to depart from that old man. And we're just going to be like, bye. He's getting buried. He's like, see ya, Bruce Mejia. Sick and tired of you. I'm glad I don't have to live the rest of my life. That's why we get new names, amen? You know, right now, I got to put up with this guy, and you got to put up with your old man. You know, but that's why we got to walk in the spirit, that we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We got to walk in the new man as much as we possibly can. But, you know, don't fear death, because it's a departure from that cursed flesh. You know, you no longer have to war within yourself with your members. Saul is no longer warring with his members. You know, he is up in heaven thanking God that he took him when he did. Now, obviously, you know, it wasn't an honorable death, right? But it is what it is. And so he says in verse 17, he continues his exhortation towards Saul. And says, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. So he's just like, I'll just tell you what I told you when I was alive. The kingdom of God should be taken from you and given to someone else. And guess what? It already happened. Verse 18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. You know, he didn't need to bring up Samuel. He already knew all this. And Samuel's like, I'm just going to tell you what you already know. Okay? And, you know, when we read the Bible, it's God telling us what we already know. You know? And when we come to church, it's God telling us what we already know. But sometimes we need to be reminded of these things. And, you know, Saul needed to be reminded of his rebellion and why that happened to him. You know, sometimes we suffer the consequences of our actions. And we're like, why, Lord? And then it's just like you come to church and you hear preaching. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's why. It's because I'm in sin. That's right. That's right, because I'm sinning. Oh, man. You know, that's why preaching is really good for you, because it just reminds you of something that you don't like to remind yourself of. Right? You know, it's like, you're prideful. You're not humble. You're arrogant. And it's just like, yeah, actually, you're right. I forgot about that. That's why I'm suffering this. You know, you're covetous. It's like, yeah, I do struggle with that, yeah. Or whatever. You know, it's just a reminder to us. And Saul, or Samuel, is simply reminding Saul of something that he already knew. It says in verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So he doesn't tell him he's going to die. He just says, and by the way, you guys are going to be with me. And you know, in Saul's mind, he's like, wait a minute, you're in heaven though. Like, so, like basically saying, like, you're going to die tomorrow. You're going to die. Now, you would think that Saul, after hearing that, is just like, okay, now I'm going to get right with God. But he chooses still not to get right with God. It's crazy. You know, if someone were to tell you you have 42 hours to live, 72 hours to live, you have a week to live, you change a lot of things. You would change a lot of things. You would show up to every church service. You'd read 20 chapters a day of the Bible, if not more. You spend more time with your family. You would do the things that you were supposed to do before knowing that you were going to die in a week. Right? If we knew this is when I'm going to die, it's just like, okay, now I really got to get serious about the things. Oh, were you not serious before? But yet, we see where Saul is mentally, that even though he's prophesied, tomorrow you're going to die, he still chooses not to get right with God. And what I want to point out in that regard is that when you backslide or when you're not right with God for long periods of time, you have a hard time processing biblical truths. It's very difficult. If you ever talk to someone who's been out of church for a really long time and you try to like reason with them with the scriptures, it's very difficult because their heart becomes hardened. You see, it takes a good spiritual digestive system to eat the milk and the meat of God's word. Like you have to consistently digest it to get your physical, your spiritual body to be able to receive it. But if you've been away from it for a long period of time, you'll have a hard time digesting those truths. That's why the Apostle Paul was telling those at Corinth that he couldn't speak into them as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. It's like there's only like small truths that they can get, because when you're away from God, when you haven't read the Bible, your mind isn't in a spiritual state, you know, that you have a hard time digesting truths, let alone correction, let alone reproofs, let alone, you know, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so that's why it's important that you continuously consume the Bible and Bible truths, and that you receive correction. You receive correction and reproving, you listen to preaching, you keep your heart soft and tender towards the things of God, because the heart easily can become hardened. Sometimes even overnight, you know, a weak span can become hardened through bitterness, through just not reading the Bible, through worldliness. You know, it can become to the point where, you know, the cares of this life, the lust of other things entering in can choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful in your personal life. And so you need to make sure, that's why it's important that you just stay in church. Folks, people who get out of church for long periods of time, their mind is screwed up. They think more worldly than they do spiritually. They don't really put the things of God first because it doesn't make sense to them to do that at this moment. But see, when we're spiritual, we know that these things are important. We know that it's necessary for us to do these things. That's because it's always on the forefront of our minds. And that's how God wants us to live. Because when you're not like that, you know, you go from important to somewhat important to not so important to these things are more important to these things are very important to this is the only important thing that I do. You understand? So then when you're confronted with that which is most important, carnal Christians are just like, I know what I have to do, but I just got to do this one thing though. I know what I got to do, but it's just I'm over here. Avoid getting over here. You know, hang out in this area. Okay? And don't go past the middle. Because it's very difficult to get back when you've crossed that line. Because appetites change. Appetites for godly music. Appetites for preaching. You know, a carnal Christian, when they hear preaching, they're just like, they can't wait till it's over. But someone who is just walking in the Spirit, they're just like, they're just spiritual gluttons. Just like, you know. And I'm thankful I'm in a church where there's spiritual gluttons. Amen? I mean, on Sunday, I preached for like an hour. I preached the longest I've ever preached on Sunday. It was for an hour and 35 minutes. And the vast majority of people were just like, it didn't even seem like that long. Because they're just, you guys are just gluttons. You just don't know when to stop now, do you? You know, but that's a great thing. What you don't want to be is a spiritual anemic. Spiritually anemic where you're just like, you know, you're just starving yourself and you're not hungering for the good foods anymore. You know, this is where Saul is. I chased a rabbit there, but I mean, that's basically where he's at. Okay, let's continue on here. It says, verse 20, then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. So, you know, I believe that she's communicating all this to Saul. So in her mind, she's like, let me just give you one last meal. You know, because you're on death row right now. You know, Saul's on death row. And she's like, let me just hook it up with a meal. Maybe, you know, just at least you can enjoy something before you die, you know. How low can you go when a witch feels sorry for you? That's super low. When the witch who's not a believer in the Lord, she's not a, you know, she's not a godly woman, she feels sorry for the backslidden guy. And just like, oh man, sucks being a Christian here. Let me just make you a meal real quick because you're going to die soon, you know. That's a bad way to go. When the only person who would show you sympathy is some wicked necromancer who should have been put to death. It's like if you get so backslidden, like your friend becomes like some fag or something, and the fag's like, oh man, I feel real bad for you or something. Let me take you out to eat or something. Let me just get you something to eat or something. I mean, you couldn't picture that, but that's almost, not quite, but almost there. You know what I mean? When he's taking a meal from a witch. And obviously he doesn't want to eat it. Verse 23 says, but he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled them, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he rose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So that's pretty much his last meal, you know. And what do we learn from this particular story? Well, we learn first and foremost that people can go pretty far as a Christian. They can get pretty far away from God. And anytime someone tells me like, oh, maybe that person was not saved, you know, I always refer back to this story right here. Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm not, obviously, the exceptions to that rule would be, you know, if someone goes so far that now they're just like, well, I don't even think that Jesus is God, or I don't even know if I believe in God. They're just like, oh, that person just believed in vain. Don't blend those lines. Okay? So if a person goes out and they're just like, you know what, I think I'm going to go back to Catholicism. It's just like, oh, okay, you're just not saved. You're just never saved to begin with, you know? Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, though. I just think, like, it's through the Catholic, you know, I like what the Catholic Church teaches. You know, we literally had someone in our church like that, by the way. Someone who came to our church, they claimed to have gotten saved, they even got baptized. And they came to me, like, you know, they left for a bit, not on bad terms or anything, but they came back and they're just like, can you write a letter for me so I can get reinstated into the Catholic Church? And I said, no, because I believe the Catholic Church is a wicked place, you know, and I don't approve of that. And she's like, I need it because in order to get my membership back in the Catholic Church, like, I have to get a letter from whatever. And I was like, I'll write you a letter, but I'm just going to talk about how you're apostate. And I was like, I still need to write this letter, but I was just like, I'm going to say in that letter to the reprobate it may concern. This person has chosen to leave the Christian faith, which shows that they never believed to begin with, and has chosen to go to the whore of Babylon. You know, obviously we believe it's the United States, but it's a fitting title for the Catholic Church as well. Yeah. And, these fag priests out there, and, you know, I'm going to write that letter still. That person has gone apostate, does not believe the true gospel. But if a person leaves our church and they're just like fornicating, they become a drunkard, they even become adversarial towards us as Christians, it doesn't mean they're not saved. Because Saul tried to kill David. That's as adversarial as you're going to get right there between two brothers in Christ, right? But let me say this, is that if a person like backslides supposedly and then they become like a sodomite, okay, then that person was never saved to begin with, because fags can't get saved. Okay? And no person will ever get so backslidden. No dude will ever get so backslidden they just become a flaming faggot. It's just not going to happen. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. But what we see here is that people can get pretty far. They can get involved in some pretty bad stuff. They can become very carnal and wicked and hang around with wicked people. I mean, Lot. Think about Lot. There's nothing good to say about Lot other than the fact that the Bible refers to him as a just man. And that, what that means is that he was a saved man. So the only good thing to say about Lot is the fact that he had the new man dwelling within him. And that was it. But other than that, he ain't got nothing else. He had a lot of problems. Okay. And so he's probably heard that joke many times already since going to heaven. But what we learn here is that, you know, this is the point of no return. He's done for. And then we'll look at his death in the coming chapters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We're so thankful for the examples that we see, Lord. Help us to continue to stay on the right path, Lord, as Christians. And it seems as though as Christians we need to daily renew our minds. Just daily read the Bible, daily listen to the right things. Because change comes slowly. And sometimes it comes to comes to Christians slowly, little by little, a little ideology here, a little ideology there, to the point where they're no longer biblically sound. And as it says in Hosea, just gray hairs here and there begin to pop up. And before we know it, we're fully immersed in the world or in the world's ideologies. Lord, help us as your people to not go down the path that Saul went down. And help us to stay right with you. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we have one last song. Song number 121, Like a River Glorious. Song 121, Like a River Glorious. Nice and strong all together. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace over all.
care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there.
Singing, you are dismissed.